Well, I'm trying to get everything together up here. Would you please be turning your Bibles to that passage that was read for us in 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7 will be the text that we'll study from together this morning. Be kind of camping out there in our lesson today, and put your marker there. We'll be turning back and forth to that passage of Scripture here in just a few minutes. This is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. We are so thankful to God for the day, thankful for the opportunity that we have to be together and to study from the Word of God, to rejoice in the Lord and to be grateful to Him for all the wonderful things that He's done. He's been merciful and gracious to us and good to us in every possible way that we could imagine. And so we're here today to proclaim His name and to thank Him for what He's done. And we pray that you've been encouraged as we've sang these songs and prayed to our Father together this morning. If you are visiting, thank you for being here. We do have a number, I think, that are visiting with us. We're so grateful to have you. Appreciate you being here. And what an encouragement that is to us, that you have sought out a place to worship God. And we encourage you that if you have questions about the things that we do here, that you might ask someone about that. Be thrilled to talk to you about the things that we're doing here in the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ. In 2 Kings chapter 7, we find ourselves in a period of time in the history of Israel that's known as the Divided Kingdom. And that was a very tumultuous time in the history of Israel. In particular, in this story that we're reading here, we find ourselves under the reign of Jehoram, who was the son of Ahab. As you might remember, every single king in the northern kingdom was wicked. All of them, without exception, were evil before God. They did poorly in His sight. And as a result of that, the northern kingdom was always vulnerable to attack because God was not with them. God's protection was not with them. And so life was more difficult in the north than it was in the south. And that truly is the case for mankind. When God is not with us, when we are without God, the way of the transgressor is hard. And life truly is more difficult when our God is not with us. We find ourselves in a situation where that city of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom, is under siege by Ben-Hadad, the Syrian. The Syrian army has come upon that city, and they have been sieging that city and not allowing things to come in, provisions to come into the city, and things in that city are absolutely terrible. You can read about that if you back up into chapter 6, and you see that provisions were going for, ridiculous things, like the head of a donkey, or like the dung of a bird, would go for a princely sum of money. And there's this awful story over in chapter 6 and verse 26 beginning. Read at your own discretion. A very terrible situation where the desperation of that city is on display, and what sadness there must have been in the city of Samaria. Terrible place to be. Outside of that city, as we read in the passage of our reading, there were four men that were outside of the city walls. They were not Syrians, but they were not inside of the city. And the reason for that was that they were lepers. And they were obviously not permitted back in those times to come into the city and to mingle with the people. And so they find themselves outside of that city, outside of those walls, and somewhat between the army of Syria and these people suffering inside of those city walls. Things were not good for them either. And in fact, if you look at chapter 7 and verse 4, you see how bad things were for them because they were considering their options. The options were not good. In verse 4, it says that if we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. Notice this. And if they kill us, we shall only die. That's how bad things were, and sometimes it seems as if to die is better than to live. And that was where they had found themselves. That was the situation that they were in. And so they make the decision then to appeal to the Syrian army, and they go to the Syrian army, which typically would not be a place that you would seek for mercy, but they go to them, and they're just hopeful that as they go that maybe these people will show them some kindness. But when they get there, nobody is there. There is no army of Syria. This enormous mass of people has disappeared, and they don't know where that they are. And they come into their midst, and they find that everything in the camp is intact. All the tents are there, all the food is there, all the animals are there, all the gold and silver is there. The only thing that wasn't there was that group of people, the Syrians. And it was God that had caused that to take place. God had caused them to hear the sound of opposing armies, and they fled, and in their haste of fleeing, they jettisoned everything else and got out of there as soon as they could. And so these men come into the city, and they are bewildered. And their circumstances have completely changed, and now they find themselves with all the food that they could ever want. And they're able then to take advantage of that. They begin to eat those things. They begin to, as you see in verse 8, they take up some of those things and they remove them from the city, and they go and bury them in the ground somewhere so that they can come back later. They do that a couple of times. It's about maybe the third time that they do that, that they begin to reflect on what they're doing. And they say to themselves, what we're doing is not good. Because this is a day of great gladness. This is a day of rejoicing. And here we are, and we're not doing the things that we ought to do, verse 9. This is good news, and yet here we are, and we're not addressing this the way that God would have us to. And they begin to reflect on some things, and begin to see some things in seeing those things, I think we learn an important lesson for ourselves. That's what I'd like for us to spend a few minutes in, looking at some lessons I think we can learn from this event. First of all, what we see here in this great story is a recognition, firstly, of new circumstances that needs to take place, that ought to take place. And this was an immense change going from one condition to a completely different condition. And what a wonderful day it was for them to go to completely having no hope whatsoever, to having all the hope in the world that they could have. And things have completely changed for them. And what we want to say this morning is that if you are sitting there in a circumstance that is hopeless, in a circumstance of famine where there's very little to be excited about, that there's something available to you. That you don't have to just sit there until you die. Verse 3. They say to themselves, why are we sitting here until we die? And so what they begin to do is to examine their circumstance, to examine themselves and to see where they were. And as they begin to examine themselves, what they see is that this is not good. And if we stay here, if we remain in these circumstances, here's what's going to happen. We're going to die. We are going to perish if all we do is just continue to sit here. Then we're going to be in trouble. And we're on this train, and we can see where that train is going. And if we stay on this train, we know what the end will be. And so as they're looking at that, they can certainly see what their outcome is going to be. They are going to perish if they do that. And so something has to be done to bring that dire situation to an end. I think that's something that ought to cause us to reflect a little bit. You know what? If we're in sin, if we are perishing, if we are lost, if we just sit here in that condition, if we just remain in that condition, static in that condition, then we will perish. And so we ought to, in that circumstance then, be willing to make a change in our lives to remove ourselves from where we're headed. to certain death. We can see where that path is leading, and we've got to get away from that. We've got to make a choice between life and death. Why is it that people do not go and see? Why is it that people do not investigate and try to find something different, to find life that is more abundant in terms of their spiritual condition? There is a better option. Let's talk about that option. There is something better, something great that we can have. Elisha comes in verse 1 of chapter 7, and he says, "There is good news. There is good news. Hear the word of the Lord." And if we're to have goodness in our life, that's what needs to take place, to hear the word of the Lord. And Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." That was unheard of. There's no way that it could go for that cheaply, seeing as where they currently were. But Elisha says, yes, there is going to be a change, and God is going to bring about that change. There was a doubting person. One of the king's men were there in verse 2, and they said, even if the heavens, if the windows of heaven opened, could that possibly be the case? Even if that took place, there's no way that that's going to happen. Well, God was going to make it happen. And God was going to change those circumstances completely. Elisha said, salvation will come, but he says to that man, you will have no part in that salvation. Now, verse 2. But just as these men, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord can completely change our circumstances. And He can alter and turn everything in our life to something better. And we can go from a situation of famine to that of feasting. And it's a wonderful event to experience in your life. The most wonderful event day in my life was when I went from famine to feasting. From hopelessness to all the hope in the world. To abundance from a situation of nothing. And God offers that to us. And He can change those circumstances in our life. Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. To go from famine to feasting. And listen, there is abundance on the other side. And that's what these fellas encountered. That if they stayed there, they would lose their life. But if they went to the other side, and that's what they ended up doing, that there would be life there. And there was. There is life there. Just like crossing into Canaan, and on the other side, the Israelites finding everything but what was in the wilderness, and their want and the dryness that they experienced there, into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the Lord Jesus says in Revelation 22, to come, that he who first come to the water of life and drink freely of that. These guys could not believe their luck. They could not believe their fortune, and neither can I. I can't believe it. I cannot believe that God has provided for us in the way that He has. And they could not begin to describe, as they walk into those new circumstances, what that was for them and what that change was like for them. And how wonderful their lives were now that they had discovered the spoils of God's victory and what He had done for them. How wonderful that that was. And I hope that we never forget what that immense change is like in our lives, to go from this circumstance of hopelessness and worthlessness and dryness to all of these wonderful blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember our day of good news. We need to remember how wonderful that is. To go from starving and dying and coming to the feast. To change direction. And do you remember what that felt like when you became a Christian? To go from where you were to a new place. To repent. To change direction in your life. And to be willing to have the joy of confessing the name of the Lord as being the Son of God and being baptized into Christ, burying that old man and coming out of the grave to walk in newness of life. That's what we're talking about. And how wonderful that is. I hope we don't forget. And I hope that in some way that we realize that now as we continue in Him, that is a more protracted feeling. That is a deeper feeling. As we sing in the song, sweeter as the years go by. That there's a depth to that wasn't once there, and an understanding of that maybe wasn't once there, an appreciation in fullness as to what we have. But thanks be to God that He has turned our circumstances upside down. Back there in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9, as these men reflect on these new circumstances, what they begin to say to themselves is, we need to communicate this to other people. Something this wonderful ought not to remain closed in here with just the four of us. And they recognize the need to communicate those blessings to other people. And they say to themselves, what we are doing is not right. What we're doing here is not good. And if we don't do something, think about the fact that people may perish as a result of this. Things were that bad in the city that from twilight to early morning, who knows how many people might have perished as a result of that. As a result of that famine. So they say, this is not good. We need to do something about this. And when we talk about silence, a lot of times we're talking about the silence of the Scriptures, and that's the emphasis maybe that we have. And the silence of the Scriptures being important and how we ought to respect the authority of God. But let me tell you, there's another silence that is extremely dangerous and harmful both to our families, to our friends and neighbors, and to the world and to ourselves, and that is just simply being silent when there is good news. And so these men, as they're reflecting on that, they know that there is a need to go back and tell everybody about what they have now. And listen, if there's a fire, we need to shout out. We need to give a warning, sound a warning. If there's a flood coming, we need to tell people about that. There's an old Arab expression that in the desert that they would talk about the sin of the desert. When the Arabs talk about the sin of the desert, what that is knowing where there was a source of water and encountering somebody that had none, but not telling them about where that source of water was. And that's what these men recognized that they needed to do. To direct everyone to the source of these blessings. And we ought to tell the good things that the Lord has done. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You are His own special people that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Jesus told the man in Luke 8 and verse 39 to go home and tell how much God has done for you. As we have opportunity, Galatians 6 and verses 9 and 10. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. To look to the needs of others. And the early disciples in John 1 and 35 through 47, they went to people and they said to them, come and see. Let me tell you about what I've discovered. And now they say something and they say, come and see. Take a look at this. They needed to remember that they were lost. And let me tell you, the worst thing is not being lost. It's being lost and know that nobody is looking for you. That nobody's trying to find you. In this discussion that they had, they also, I think, recognized that if they failed to do that, that there would be a failure to fulfill their responsibility that they had. And certainly, the Lord encourages us to fulfill that responsibility. Look over, if you will, at the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, that idea, that principle is emphasized to us by the prophet Ezekiel. That when we have the opportunity, when we have the knowledge, when we have a situation where we can influence, that we do that. And that we have a responsibility to do that. And he talks in here in Ezekiel chapter 3, God does to Ezekiel, and about him watching out for the people of Israel. In verse 17 of Ezekiel chapter 3, he says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him a warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul." And we have that opportunity to influence, to give the Word of God, to sound the alarm and the warning, to advise that outside of those walls there is life. Then we should give that warning. We should provide that. And to know that God is not pleased as well. And they say, "This is not right. We've got to do something about this." Well, let's ask the question here related to that as to why do we sometimes fail to do that? Why is it that we might fail to give that warning and sound that alarm? I think sometimes it's just pure neglect. That we just neglect the fact of what we have. Maybe we forget very quickly. As they have come into this new circumstance and they see this blessing, they needed to not forget and neglect that blessing. To forget, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that one is cleansed from his old sins. To be short-sighted and blinded to that. To forget where we have come from. To forget the previous condition of our lives. And how soon sometimes we do that. Sometimes it's the fear of the unknown. You know, what's going to happen if we do this? Who are people going to believe it? If we go back and tell them, are they going to trust us? You know, I'm just a simple leper. Will they hear me? And the fact of the matter, as they go back, what you see in that story is that at first they didn't. At first they doubted. And they didn't accept that as being truth until they went and sent some emissaries to see if that was the case. Sometimes the fear of the unknown, of being shot down and embarrassed, maybe that could have been the case for them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7 and 8, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power." In Acts 4 and 29 through 31, the first disciples prayed for boldness that they would be able to speak the word of the Lord. We do not need to fear rejection so much that we do not speak. And in chapter 7 and verse 12, I think what they recognized is that we just simply need to take this information and let folks know about this. And sometimes we just overcomplicate things.
You know, all they had to do was just go tell the city what they had found. This is what we have experienced. This is the new life that we have encountered. And then just to take that first principle to someone else. You'll leave the second and third principles, perhaps, up to someone else that can handle that. But the first principles, we certainly can disseminate that. And remember the first principles of the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4. I think maybe another thing that sometimes causes us to fail is just our tendency toward worldliness. If you go back into that story, what you recognize is that's how they began. They started out by burying treasure and maybe thinking about themselves and preparing themselves for maybe the future. And their physical circumstances were changing, and they could continue to change, and they could have greed and self-exaltation. They could be dominated by worldly concerns, and sometimes doesn't that creep into our lives? Where we're so dominated by worldly concerns about storing up things, about the things of the world, that we fail in terms of our appreciation of good news and the taking of that to others. I think that's what they found themselves doing. In Luke 12 and verse 21, concerning the rich fool, he says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I don't know how badly these guys have been treated by the people in that city. You know, here are four lepers that are outside of the city. Maybe somebody threw them some scraps over the wall every once in a while. I don't know. Maybe they've been spit on. Maybe they've been chewed away 1,000 times. But what they recognized is they had something that was so valuable they could not keep that to themselves. And so they took that and they delivered it to those people. Finally, I'd like to suggest to you that there is a recognition here, I think, for us of the need that we have to act differently. To put into action the things that we know. There is a conclusion that needs to be reached. Have you come to the therefore? Have you come to the therefore in your life? And what I mean by that is, you know, there is a natural conclusion that ought to come as a result of what we understand. There is a therefore. And that's what these men finally come, that there's a conclusion to be reached here as they think about this. Therefore, here is what I see in the Word of God. There therefore remains a rest for the people of God. And so there's a therefore, and so there's an action that needs to be taken. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." What do we do with this information? What do we do with the things that we encounter in God's Word? The riches that we encounter in God's Word, there's a therefore. And we've got to come to that understanding based on that context. And that context calls our attention to the need that we have to act and that there is action to be taken. They say, therefore, let us go. There is action to be to move us. There's a unity in this as well. They say, let us go. Let us. Come. Let us go. It was an us thing. It was a moving together kind of thing. And we need that. Let us go. Therefore. And there is an urgency that they feel as well. Therefore, come. Let us go and tell. This is something we need to do. And if we don't, there are severe consequences to that.
And judgment might come tomorrow.
Judgment may come tomorrow if we wait. There will be consequences, and they see that. And truly, that is the case for us. If we wait, there could be very severe consequences for us. Judgment may come in the morning. It may come sooner than that.
In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 through 15, there is that encouragement that we receive from God's Word and the understanding that we receive from God's Word that if people are not told, then the consequences are serious to that. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, he says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him?" And that stands for all of what is involved in obeying God, not just simply speaking His name, but that's all that God would have them to do. But how shall they do that in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." So we look for those opportunities to tell. We look for opportunities as we think about our work here to disseminate that into as many possible places as we can. We've taken on some new support of some men in Ethiopia. We support some men in different places in this world that we need to encourage and talk about and understand how important that is, that we're involved in that. But they understood that there was still a chance. There was still a chance. There was still opportunity to take that news to someone else. There's still hope. As long as we're alive, there's still hope. And hope is such a valuable thing. I was last year I went to a little t-ball game. And I walked up late to the game. I was supposed to be there at a certain time. I think I was probably about 10 minutes late. I walked up, and I could see the scoreboard there as I was walking up to the game, and I think it said something like 17 to nothing was the score, if I remember correctly. It was an absurd number. But as I got a little bit closer, I could see that the kids now were coming off of the field, and all of them had these big smiles on their faces. All these kids had these smiles on their faces. They were high-fiving. They were coming off the field. And I looked over to my buddy that was their kid on the team. I said, "What's going on? They're pretty excited for being down 17 to nothing." He said, "It's the first inning. They hadn't batted yet." So there's still hope, I guess, if that's the case. But yeah, as long as there's hope, there's opportunity. There's a chance here that we can take advantage of and do something with. And the Lord would expect us to do that. Folks, let us resolve to do what we can and to respond ourselves to the good news, but not to stop there, but to take that to others that are in need of that. Paul said to Timothy in Titus 3 and verse 1, "Remind them to be ready for every good work." People need what we have. People need what we have. People need what we have. Get it to them in every chance and opportunity that you have. This occasion is an encouragement to us as an unbeliever to investigate and to look into an option. As maybe a believer that has drifted or has failed to act, to think carefully about that. And to ask ourselves, I think, the same question that's asked here. Why are we sitting here until we die? We can do something about that. Change our circumstances for the better. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel of Christ. The good news is about Jesus Christ, who shed His blood that we might live, sacrificed His perfect life as the Lamb of God, so that we might have hope to be baptized in Him for remission of sins and to walk in newness of life, enjoy the riches of His grace. If there's someone here that needs to respond to the gospel, won't you come while we stand?